Good morning. This coming Saturday, July the 4th, we have a very unique milestone. The country has been created for 250 years. 250 years ago, it was a small band of men who gathered in Philadelphia and they signed a document that would changed the course, I guess you could say, of world history. Declaration of Independence, they called it. An announcement that the 13 colonies would no longer submit to British rule. And those who pinned their names on that document, that was a bold act. It's a dangerous act. In fact, for many who signed it, it would cost them dearly. And those men were not perfect. They didn't actually all believe the same thing. But they understood something that stood out that was all important. And that was that freedom is never free. They knew that by putting their names on that document, they would be risking their fortunes and their reputations, their homes, possibly even their lives. And it closed with these words: with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. They understood that if this nation was to survive, it would require more than military power. It would require more than political wisdom. It would require the blessing of Almighty God. And I think as Christians, as we celebrate our 250th anniversary as a nation, yes, we're proud of that. But more than being proud, I think first we need to be responding with gratitude, grateful for the freedoms that we enjoy, grateful for the opportunities that we have to live in this great land. Grateful for those who sacrificed their life that we might enjoy the liberty that we have. And most of all, I think we need to be grateful to God. Jay read from Psalm chapter 33, verses 10 through 22. I only call your attention this morning back to verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's short, but powerful. Every blessing that we ultimately enjoy comes from His hand, not from ours. And one of the greatest truths, I think, that we can find in Scripture is found over in the book of Daniel. If you want to turn there to the second chapter, verse 21, where Daniel declares this, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. Oh, we, like many nations, we take great pride in who and what we are. We imagine that we control our own destiny. And empires rise, and empires then later fail. But we boast of our power, and kings and presidents speak confidently about the future, but in reality, God is the one who is on the throne, and He directs history towards His purposes. And I think as we look back in our American history, we can see the truth of that in so many places and so many ways. Think back for a moment to 1777, 1778. It was a harsh winter. George Washington had his troops held up in Valley Forge. You remember that story. And there the soldiers were cold, they were hungry, they were poorly clothed. They claimed that you could see blood in the footsteps of the snow where they walked. Disease swept through the camp. And so from a human perspective, you would say the Revolutionary War was over. We're doomed. We lost. Yet the army survived. Washington later would come back and acknowledge providence of God in preserving the cause of liberty. And so now 250 years after we celebrate that signing of the document, we could remember many moments in which God has stepped in. Times in which we thought it was impossible for us to survive, yet God still has looked over us. And we have continued. Paul writes in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, in the 13th chapter, verse 1, an interesting verse as we read it today. He says this, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God." Governments exist because humans are sinners. And God has seen fit and knows that without laws we would doom ourselves as a society, so He has ordained governments so that they could restrain those that are evil, that it could punish those that are doing wrong, and that He could preserve order. And when governments follow that, people flourish. And when governments abuse that or abandon that role, then society suffers. No honest human that is a studier of the history of the United States could deny that we Americans have been greatly blessed. We're here in a church building. Openly, we got in our cars or walked, and we came into this building. We all own Bibles. We can sit there and read them in our house or anywhere we want. We can speak freely about what our beliefs are. And millions of people around the world still dream about being able to do that. In the book of James, in the first chapter, verse 17, it reminds us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. So the freedom that we enjoy is a gift of God. Every opportunity that we have in this life, in this place, is a gift of God. Every peaceful day like today that we enjoy, it is a gift from God. Every blessing comes from His hand. One reason I believe that God has blessed this nation is because throughout the history of Americans, have repeatedly turned to Him in times of crisis. Back to the days of the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln recognized the problem that he saw in America, and it's a very unique thing that he did. And historians look back and say, what Abraham Lincoln did on March the 30th, 1863, is probably the most religious thing that was ever done by a president. George Washington, John Adams, even President Madison had often called the nation to prayer. But Abraham Lincoln sent to Congress and asked them that they would dedicate a day. It was to be April the 30th, 1863, in which Abraham called that the whole nation should bow their heads in humiliation, should fast, and should pray. But he went on to expand that thought to say that he warned that the Americans had prospered, been blessed of God, and yet forgot their God. He was calling the nation back to repentance. And that warning over 160 years ago is something that we need to heed today. The greatest danger that is facing America is not economic downturn. It's not foreign competition. It's not even the political division that we have. The greatest danger is spiritual forgetfulness. Moses had that problem. He warned the children of Israel. You can go back and look in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 8, verse 11. He says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God." That people had been greatly blessed. But yet Israel continued to fall into that trap. God blessed them. They prospered. They became comfortable. And then they forgot the God who had blessed them. History teaches us that nations are rarely destroyed from the outside, some power coming in, before they are first weakened on the inside. Consider the Roman Empire. Had a vast part of the world under their control. No one militarily could take them on. They had the strength, they had the wealth, the influence, the power. Yet, eventually, Rome declined. It collapsed. Historians today still debate all the reasons, but as they look deep, they point to moral decay. They point to corruption, self-indulgence, and the loss of civic virtue. The empire was weakened from within long before it fell from without. There's an interesting proverb. If you want to follow me, it's over in chapter 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That was true in Solomon's day. That was true in Rome's day. That's true in our day. If America is to remain strong, our greatest need is not merely economic prosperity or military strength. No, that's in the news every day. Our greatest need is spiritual renewal. The good news is God has not left us without hope. The answer to our prayers not found in Washington, not found in Austin, not found in any nation's or any state's capital. It is found in the hearts of the people. I guess you would say one of the most quoted scriptures that you could find about national renewal is found over in the book of 2 Chronicles. Chapter 7, verse 14. You'll remember these words, I'm sure you think. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Those are powerful words. But look carefully at what he says. He doesn't begin with unbelievers out there. He doesn't say, oh, if the pagans and the unbelievers will turn to me. He begins with his people. If my people, revival begins in the house of God. Revival begins with us. Before we can point fingers to a culture and a society, we need to examine our own hearts. Before we demand that society change, maybe we need to look and see, has God really changed me? Throughout history, American history, some of the most significant turnings began not in government buildings, but began out in the fields, in the churches, in the prayer meetings. Historians debate what they call the Great Awakening. Some say there were four in America. One dating back to the 1730s to 1745, kind of an introduction of religion growing in the United States long before we became a nation. And the second great revival, they said, came right after we signed that Declaration of Independence. It began in about 1795 and it went on to, maybe 1840s. In that second revival, we saw things like the Restoration Movement, which we're a part, began to develop. Barton Stone, Thomas and Alexander Campbell. Maybe you've heard the phrase of the Cane River Revival that took place in Kentucky back in the 1830s. In a state that at that time had about 220,000 inhabitants, they estimated 10 to 20,000 of those people gathered for long-term prayer meetings. 5-10% of the entire state. They've debated that we have a third revival that has taken place, much after that, in the 1857 to maybe 1900. And they even argued that we've had a fourth great revival beginning in the 1960s when our television came on. But even so, that's 60 years ago. And all those great awakenings changed the hearts of people long before government ever changed. Jesus says we are to be the salt and the light of the world. Listen. He calls us to be influencers to those around us for good. So that influence should be seen, our faith should be seen in our homes, in our workplaces, in our communities, in our nation. If we are Christian, as we claim to be, we should be the best citizen in this country. We ought to obey the laws, unless the laws say we got to do something against the law of God. We got to be better employees, better employers, better neighbors, better friends, better citizens of this country. It's an interesting several verses found over in the book of 1 Timothy in the second chapter, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority. That was written in the Roman Empire days. And the Rome had absolutely no interest in what Christians were thinking and doing or believing. The emperor was no friend of Christianity. Yet Paul didn't tell the believers that they should spend all their time complaining about the government and what it didn't do for them or how it suppressed them. He told them to pray. And I think that lesson is essential today. There's no question we live in a deeply divided time. Political disagreements, though, ought not produce anger and hostility. As Christians, we should be able to hold our convictions without becoming bitter. We can stand for truth without becoming hateful. We can disagree, but do it godly. So Paul instructs Christians to pray for those in authority. Read that, sometimes you've got to swallow hard and say, I got to pray for that guy or that gal. I don't believe anything they stand for. But maybe the thought behind that request for us to pray is not that we, but God, can change them. That's where our prayers can lie. We celebrate 250 years of being a nation, thankful for faithful leaders who have served us throughout our history. Some we've agreed with, some we haven't. But we should be grateful for the teachers, for the preachers, for the parents, for the countless ordinary citizens out there who are trying to hold this country together. But our hope is not in them. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, turn with me over to the book of Philippians, the third chapter, verse 20. Here's a thought we don't often consider. Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful to be an American. I know you are too. Love this country like you love this country. I'm grateful for the freedoms, for the opportunities. But before I am an American citizen, Paul reminds me that if I'm a Christian, my citizenship is in heaven. The ruins of Rome, of Athens, of Babylon, they all remind us that whatever the nation, however strong it was in its day, it's temporary. But there is something, a kingdom that will not perish. Daniel in chapter 7, verse 14, His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. I want to be a citizen of that kingdom, because that kingdom has a king. And that king is King Jesus, if you want to call him that today. Over in John chapter 8, verse 36, it says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." That's the freedom that I want. The freedom that everyone needs. The freedom from sin. The freedom to be a part of, a citizen of, a dominion, a kingdom that shall never perish. We look back at our American history and we say, yeah, 250 years, and boy, did we have to sacrifice to keep this liberty that we enjoy. There are cemeteries, there are graves all over this world full of Americans who have fought and died sacrificing their life that we can enjoy what we enjoy this morning. But the greatest act of freedom never can be accomplished on the battlefield. Because it concerns a cross where Jesus our Lord hung. He died so that we could be set free from sin, from death, from condemnation. You can turn over to Psalm chapter 90 and you can read where it reminds us that our life here is temporary. Brief, if you want to use that word. But the God who watched over the Continental Congress, the God who watched over Valley Forge, who walked with us through the Civil War, through world wars, through economic depressions, through terrorist attacks, is the same God that we worship today. God has blessed America. But I think we have an obligation to honor that God. The most important question we can ask today is not whether or not we're American citizens. The most important question is whether or not we're a citizen of America. May God bless America. And if you're not a citizen of that heavenly kingdom, today is a great day to do that. Enjoy the freedom that He offers. Come through faith, repentance of your sin, confessing that you believe that Jesus is Christ. If you need to be baptized, water's still in the baptistry. We can do that right now. Come if you will. We stand and sing.